Jay's title he texted me with was having fun in evangelism and adding to the family of God. You can't. So, that being said, I'm just going to give you a lesson in homiletics. Okay? Homiletics is the style in which you should preach. You know. So, the first thing is, never raise your voice. Oh, I never do, do I, Eileen? Yeah. Second thing is, don't ever move from beyond the pulpit. Don't raise your hands any higher than this. And don't raise your Bible, that seems threatening. I mean, Lord knows, we don't want people to actually think we believe what we're talking about. Amen? Don't say amen either. Jeff didn't. No. Wow. I'll tell you what, when I first got that text, my mind went a million places. Yeah. Thanks, Mike. And my thought was that really we need to be a lot more serious about what we're doing. I mean, we got to be like Mike Harbor. Yeah. Now, I apologize for the brightness of my clothing. We got to be more like him. We got to wear black to everything. Everything's got to be like a funeral. Right? I mean, isn't that the old school way of thinking? That's what I call it that. The old school Church of Christ. Yeah. We got to be somber. We got to be serious. We got to stand up there and let people know there is a hell and there is a God and you got to repent or you're going to go to hell. Right? Sure. Well, what's the fun in that? Well, you know, fun's an obscure thing. Fun is, I guess, dependent. Fun is dependent on your passion. Fun is dependent on your desire, your emotion. You know, Jay has said, you know, he talks about the Elima Assembly and he talked about a lot of the things that we've changed in and we've kind of redirected a lot of things and I thank him for that, and I thank God for people who were willing to take a good look. For people who were willing to conquer. For people who were willing to actually get in and get their hands dirty and move the kingdom forward in the right direction in the Lima area. See, that was great. But here's the deal. In all of that, we would have never succeeded if we didn't enjoy what we were doing. We would have never gained any progress or any motion if everything that we had done and everything we had talked about and everything we'd moved forward in was done with an attitude of drudgery. If we didn't really want to do it, but we thought we should. That sound familiar? Wow. I want to tell you, it's not about what we do, but it's about our attitude in doing it. See, that's the key. I want you to look at 1 John 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Is this water up here for anybody? Okay, I'm checking. If it was open, you know. 1 John 5. 1 through 5 says this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the law of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I think John kind of hit the nail right on the head for everything that I want to talk about today. He said, here's the deal. By this, I'm going to reread it. For the love of God is this, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's verse number 3. That His commandments are not burdensome. He's talking about the attitude in which we do things. He's talking about how we present ourselves before God. See, that's what we do. I'm not presenting myself to the world. I'm presenting God to the world. I'm presenting myself before God. See? And we got to get that straight in our head. We got to understand that in presenting God to the world, and by the way, we are the only picture they can see. In presenting God to the world, we had better be passionate about our God. See, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of people that go through the motions. And you know the world, you know how the world views Christianity? The world views Christianity as a bunch of whitewashed hypocrites. Plastic. Transparent even. That they're not really anything but what they are. We're just like the world. We just put a fancy name on it and think we're better than they are. That's how the world sees Christianity. Because of the very stoic attitude of let's perform our service but not really have a heart to serve. Oh my. It's funny. There's a lot of that. It's called the Old Testament. Let's look at Malachi. In Malachi, I like to go here because I want to tell you what, this is the last bastion, if you will, of hope. It's the priesthood. Malachi gets to prophesy to those who are what was the picture of God under the Old Covenant. They are the holiness of God. And yet when he talks to them here, this is what he says to them in chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse number 6 and I'm going to read through verse number 14. And it says this, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts? You, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices the blemished male to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, Father, we love you. And Lord, we pray that as we examine, Father in heaven, your word, and we examine the power that exists within us, Father in heaven, that we can truly examine our attitude in you. And that, Lord God, in heaven, we can with joy and with fervor and with passion, Father in heaven, follow and not obey, but Father in heaven, complete your purpose. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Malachi, in talking to the priests through God, or God talking through Malachi, says to them, you've disdainfully sniffed at it. He says, you've said how tiresome it is. He said, you've offered lame and useless sacrifices. He said, you've done all this. And you know what the amazing part about it and all that is? They're all sitting there saying, when? When did we say your name's useless? When did we say, oh, how tiresome it is? When did we do all this stuff? When? See, they were going through the motions. They were sacrificing. They were coming to the altar. They were lighting fire. They were doing all that stuff that God said you should do all these things to be a good person under the old covenant. But yet they dishonored God. See, that's the key. That's where he started. You have dishonored my name. Well, how have we dishonored your name? You've dishonored my name because you are not passionate about who I am. See, that was the problem. We can go through the motions, but that doesn't mean we're pleasing to God. I love it when you know, I like reading signs. You know, I'm not a foolish and perverse guy that seeks after a sign. I'm not telling you that. But when you pass by a lot of the denominational buildings and stuff like that, you see the signs out front and they say nice little cute sayings and stuff like that. I really like looking at those. Some of them are actually pretty good. You know, some thought went into those. And I passed by one and it said this, and it's been a few years ago now. It said, some assembly required. I thought, that's cute. But, and we're laughing at it, but how many people's attitude is just that? Sometimes I got to go. Sometimes I got to be a part of the assembly on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We set our watches by the Sunday morning assembly at 9:30. Most of them set it at 9:40, even though it starts at 9:30, but that's all right. We set our clock by our 6:30 evening assembly on Sunday night. I'm talking Lima time, so 7, whatever. And our midweek, Wednesday at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock because of the farmers. And we set our clocks by those things, and we say, as long as I accomplish those things, I'm good. As long as I take my unleavened pill and wash it down with a little fruit of the vine, I'm good. That's my cure-all. As long as I sing in church. Not very convincingly, but sing. Even if I'm half a beat off. See, he got up here and did it, didn't he? Even if I'm half a beat off, or even if I'm just on Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. Or my favorite, faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love. So is the word of God. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory. That overcomes. I'll tell you what. I volunteer in the nursery. I make communion bread and I buy grape juice. Why? Why? Why do we sing? Why do we praise God? Why do we... Well, let's leave that part out because that actually comes with joy and fun and stuff like that. So. Why do I assemble? I mean, surely, here in Bozeman, you guys assemble. Comes out of there loud. You guys assemble for the great company of Jay Wilson. Or, you know, out there in Oregon, Wild Bill Compton. Right? I tell you, the first time I saw anything about Bill, it was a picture on a flyer about him coming to Wauseon to preach. And it was a picture with him with a six-shooter on his hip, drawing it, I think. And it said, Wild Bill Compton. I thought, yeah. You know why they assemble there? Because they'll get shot. If they don't. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to threaten anybody. Why? I mean, why do we do anything we do? I mean, you know, I read a book one time. It was okay. Grammatically, it had some issues. You know, in this book, it said that Christianity is somewhere between your eyeballs and the back of your head. You've heard that before, haven't you, Jay? Somewhere. It's in our purpose. Why? Why would we enjoy being rejected? Well, if you're out evangelizing, you're going to get rejected from time to time. My wife and I, when we first started at the Lima Assembly, we started a little assembly in about 10 miles away in Vaughnsville, Ohio. And it kind of blossomed right away. And one of the things that we did that did not help it blossom, by the way, was we went knocking on some doors. You guys ever done the cold door knock? You know? And I got two instances for you. My wife went with Jeremy Wilson. You guys know Jeremy Wilson? Okay, then you'll know why this happened. The door got slammed in their face. He'll hear this. That's why I said it. She went with him and his wife, and they slammed the door in their face and said, "I don't want to hear it. Get out of here." I personally went up to a door, and you guys know me. I'm some of you. And some of you don't, be happy. But I'm not usually very quick with comebacks or little. Smart alecky kind of comment. Well, I walked up on a man's lawn and I went to knock on the door, and he opens the door and he starts to come out and he sees the Bible in my hand and he says, "You're not praying on my front yard." I said, "You're right. I'm not. I've come here to tell you about Jesus Christ and about the gospel." "I don't want no praying here." I said, "Okay. Then I won't pray. But I still want to tell you about the gospel. Get off my lawn. I'm actually in your driveway." You know. "I don't want to hear it." I said, "Okay." And I said, "You know what? I hope and pray that the Lord blesses you today." And I left there whistling. Happy. That probably made a more effect on him than anything else, I hope. But how can we be happy? Why? Why can we have fun in evangelism? Because we evangelize for God. And He's worth and worthy of everything we can give Him. You see, that's why. I could have went up to that house, knocked on that door, and I could have said, "Hey, I'm here to tell you about the gospel. Get out of here!" Fine. I didn't want to come up here anyway. And you're ugly, and your mama dresses you funny. Next person might have received the gospel. And when they opened the door, I said, "I suppose you don't want me here either. What do you think?" Where's Mark Miller? He's serving lunch? Well, stinking Christians always serving somebody. That's all right. I got my Michigan fan. You'd never say that to anybody, would you? You'd never say, "I don't really want to be here, but I want to tell you about Jesus," would you? You wouldn't do that? You wouldn't say it. Now that's intrigued me. And, you know, I've often said I'll have nothing to do with somebody from Michigan, but I'm intrigued now. You wouldn't say it? No, okay. I'll leave you alone now. Because I'm going to talk about you up here. But yet we have. Not with our mouth. Right? I mean, I've never actually gone up to somebody and saying, "You know, I don't really want to tell you about Jesus, but I think I got to. Because the Bible tells me so." But when I walk up there and I start talking to them about Jesus Christ and my mouth is as far down to the ground as you can get without looking like a basset hound, and my attitude is the quicker I get out of here, the better, and my mind tells me, okay, there's more important things I could be doing, guess what they see? And guess what they're told? They're told, "I want to tell you about Jesus, but I don't really want to. I have to." We disdainfully sniff at God. We offer a sacrifice that is blind or lame. See? Fun in evangelism. We have to relate to people. I was talking to Jay out here. And if there's somebody you just can't relate to, it's Jay. No, kidding. I'm kidding. Nobody was really laughing at that, Jay. I'd worry. I was talking to Jay out here, and we were talking about how they had tried to start an assembly in a town as you go to the kind of southwestern or southeastern corner over here as you're coming in 212. And near the Indian Reservation, but I don't think it was quite on the Indian Reservation, is it? And they advertised, they put it out there, they did this, and nobody came. Zero. Not even a passing interest in God. But yet, over here, he was showing me, and I've heard some amazing stories about each mountain. And over here, there's a desolate place. There's nothing. They had a rock concert. Thousands upon thousands came. We've we've got to do things a little different than what we used to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out here and put on a rock concert so you can bring people to Christ. What I am telling you is this. We had better be excited and better be filled with joy and passion about our God and about our salvation and about His glory and about His heaven and about His church, or we will not gather any. I hate having fun. Hate it with a passion. Yeah. We better realize why God created us. Now, I'm not talking about the physical creation. I'm talking about the new creation. See, that's the key. See, I want you to look with me, if you will, at John 17. In John the 17th chapter, we have the prayer of Christ as recorded by John. And in John the 17th chapter, starting in verse number 13, it says this. I'm going to read 13 through 26 to the end. Just to kind of set this up as you're all turning there. Jesus, in His prayer, before He goes to die, He's taught what He's going to teach. He's lived what He's going to live, and He's getting ready to go to the cross. And He goes to God and prays, and of course He takes with Him Peter, James, and John, you know, the sleeping ones. And He says, you know, and He talks to them, but He starts to pray to God. And see, what we get out of this prayer, and this is why this is such a powerful prayer, what we get out of this prayer is Jesus' heart. We get His passion. See? We get His purpose. And in the very beginning of this prayer, He basically lets God know this. God, I've completed Your purpose. See, His passion was to complete God's purpose. God, I've completed Your purpose. Now glorify Me with the glory we had before as I've glorified You in the world. Okay, now He's going to talk about being glorified. Now that being glorified isn't for His own benefit, but it's for those who would come after Him. That's us, by the way. And I want to read in here more about His heart and His passion about His disciples. And this is what He says. He says, But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. We'll come back to that. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire, Jesus' desire, that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which You love Me may be in them and I in them. See, when we read this, it's easy to read the words, but I want you to look at the passion and look at the desire of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at His motivation, His purpose. And I want you to understand that everything Jesus Christ faced, everything He did on this earth, every point of the being, everything that in the crucifixion, all of it was done with joy. Well, how? Well, He said it right there in verse 13. He said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He said, Father, I've done what you've called me to do. I did it out of love for you. I did it out of love for those whom I would be able to affect. I did it out of a desire to serve you, Father in heaven, because of the glory which you have given me. Wow. I did these things, Father, because you are God. That's what he's told him. So the question is, why? Why would we bother to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ knowing that they're going to refuse us or may refuse us? I won't say knowing. Why would we bother to try and sit down around somebody's table and teach them about the gospel with excitement in our lives? Why would we even bother to open up the Word of God? I want to tell you what. I was one, when I was growing up, I was one who was the shy kid. A little backwards. Not really popular. Some of you are going, no, that I knew. Not really popular. I turned for acceptance. I turned for excitement in drugs and in alcohol. That's where I went. Because in that, I could find joy. What do you think? Isn't that where our kids are at today? Well, sure it is. Things haven't changed in a few years. Not that much. There ain't nothing new under the sun. It's all been around. It's in every nation. Ask Jeff. Ask Benoit. They're looking for the excitement. They're looking for the joy. They're looking for the peace that only comes in Christ. And they're looking for it everywhere else. Because they can't see it in us so much. I hope and pray they can. See. And the reason I bring this up is because, you know, when I was in high school, I turned to the drugs, marijuana. You know, that was my big one. Speed, marijuana, alcohol. Little Kings is what I drank. Yeah, it's an alcohol. We'd go every Friday night, every Saturday night, and every Sunday we would rest. Sabbath day, right? Sabbath was Saturday. Anyway. And we would go out, and we would get high, and we would get drunk, and the next day we'd wake up going, That was fun. So we'd go out and do it again. Saturday night, we'd go out, we'd get drunk, we'd get high. We'd wake up Sunday morning, we'd go out Friday, we'd have a pocket full of money, and we'd have on our good clothes. We'd wake up Sunday morning looking like somebody, something drug in, broke as a dog. But that was fun. And I couldn't remember a thing. But that drug became my purpose. So see, what I've done is I've switched drugs. I've gone to crack. I crack open the Word of God. And boy, I get high. Because I feed the Spirit of God that is within me. And our motivation, that drug, that was the reason I acted crazy. I think Jesus said, or Paul said it, through the Holy Spirit. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. See, our motivation ought to be the Holy Spirit of God. The very purpose that He created us is so that we could take on His passion, His purpose, and His pleasure. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, isn't it a fact that what motivates us is what brings us joy? I mean, that's general psychology, I think. I mean, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that. I've met a few. talked to a few. They've since gone to medical doctrine. But I'm no psychologist, but isn't it just kind of a thought that what motivates us is what gives us pleasure? I mean, that's generally the rule of thumb, I would say. I mean, you think about it. You can take an average kid, we're going to take a young man, and you can run that kid through a plethora of school projects. And they'll go through them. But you run that kid past a video screen with a game controller, they get excited, don't they? I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not a video game guy. I don't like that stuff. But what I'm telling you is, it's what motivates them is what they find pleasure in, and we're the same way. What motivates us is what we find pleasure in. If we're motivated by sports, guess what? When the football game comes on the TV, we're happier than you couldn't slap the smile off our face. Unless you root for the Browns. And I do. If what motivates us is God, then guess what? You won't be able to slap the smile off our face. Because God doesn't lose. If what motivates us is the Holy Spirit that is within us, if what motivates us is the joy that is set before us, if what motivates us is the hope of glory, if what motivates us is the thought that the God that created everything that has been created exists, but not only exists in me to create in me His very nature, His very purpose, His very pleasure, then there is not one thing that will ever take away our joy and take away our fun. Because nothing will take away our pleasure. If that's what motivates us. See, it's. I told you I was going to use this, Jay. In today's society, it's in the packaging, not the actual content. But in Christ's society, in order to get them to the content, or if the content's right, the packaging will be pretty. Let's put it that way. If the content's right, if you're dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, then you will be presented in a way that is pleasing to God. And they will want to know. There will be those who desire to know. I'm not going to sit here and tell you every one of them, because not everybody I've ever preached to has come to Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now, you have never felt a joy as the time you immersed your first one into Christ. It's who here golfs when you have time? Okay? We got some golfers. Well, those of you that don't golf, if you play basketball, if you play, got one plays best. If you play baseball, any kind of sport, especially golf, it's the one shot that keeps you coming back to the game. Because the other 134 just stink. But yet it gives you great pleasure to go out there and hit that one, doesn't it? Hey, I've golfed 3 holes in my life. 134 is good. You see, our success in this world depends on the joy in our work. There's a world that is just dying and going to hell. That's the fact. And we have the answer. Now, we've all heard that before, haven't we? There's a world that's dying and going to hell, and we are the only hope. We have the Word. We have what it takes, and we can present it. Am I threatening anybody? Okay. We have what it takes, and we can do this. But not today. See, today, the Browns, Cleveland Browns, are playing the Dallas Cowboys. So, what do you mean I have to? We're all going at 3 o'clock. The game doesn't end until 4. All right. See, you know, I don't know. You know what I wish? I wish we had a drama meter. Not drama mean. Drama meter. Because you ever notice? I'll tell you what. I am what's called a human spectator. That's a politically correct way of saying people watcher. You watch people. You guys are all sitting there going, that's just not a good thing. You know you do it. Because you'll sit there, go to a mall. You'd be watching people like, ooh, he's crazy. But the people watching I do is I watch, and you can tell by somebody's body language and by somebody's attitude and by somebody's speech, and not just their speech, but the tone of their voice as they're speaking, you can tell what brings them pleasure and what doesn't. You can tell what induces endorphins, that they just are just excited, and what doesn't. And you can tell when they're excited and when they're not. Don't you agree? I mean, you can see the face of somebody light up, you know, when you bring up motorcycles. Mine does. I like motorcycles. You can see the face of somebody light up. You can see what it does. And you can tell by people's every aspect of somebody's life whether they'll be a success in winning souls for the kingdom. You agree with that? And here's how you tell. It's the amount of drama in their lives that dictates what motivates them. It's the amount of drama in their lives that dictates how enthusiastic they are about Jesus Christ and how enthusiastic they are about the glory. If there's everything that just destroys their entire existence, so guess what? They're not going to be very productive in the kingdom of God. So I wish I had a drama meter. See, I was going to use you for this one. You know. But I'll kind of go in the middle. I've used this side and this side. I'm going to kind of go in the middle. Everybody stayed. That's a good sign. But you got this drama meter, right? And this thing's going and it's beeping. Doot. 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 I got to check the back. You guys in front are all right. Doot. It's always the ones in the back you got to worry about. Doot. Doot. You guys aren't giving me much to work with over here. Doot. I'm looking for the one that doesn't look like they're going to punch me if I do this. Doot. Doot. Oh, I think I found one. Doot. Love you, Bob.
I got you,
Mike. I love you, Bob. I mean, have you ever actually run into somebody that would set off that meter that way? I have. I mean to tell you. And it's that kind of drama that deflates our purpose. And I mean to tell you, I've met people and I've run into people that, man, you could come up to them and you could tell them something insignificant and they would act literally fall apart thinking, oh my goodness, what has happened to the world today? It's in disarray. It's in disorder. It's in trouble. I could walk up to Bob since he set off that meter like that and say, hey, Bob, guess what? My dog got, oh my God! Have you ever run into somebody like that? What's come of the world? What have we done? I mean, I'd be throwing a party if my wife's dog died. But what has happened? Bob would go nuts, man. What is it that drives us? See, somebody with that kind of drama in their life is driven by their own interests, their own desires, and they're driven by the attention they get by everything being a problem for them. This message is about how to have fun in evangelism. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're out evangelizing and you're not having fun, the problem's not in evangelism. The problem is in us. If we're not excited about being able to go out there and suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, if we're not excited and having fun with going out there and actually living a life filled with glory, I want to tell you what. I used to think those days were fun when I would wake up broken, my clothes dirty and tore and puke all over myself. I used to think, man, did we have a great weekend? And I was hoping somebody would tell me what we did. But there's not a one of them that can keep up with me today in having fun. Because you know what I do. At 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, I pull up to every one of their houses and start blowing the horn until they get up. Because I want to tell you what. When I was immersed into Christ, I took on a passion and a purpose that I can't help but have joy and have life and live abundantly, fervently, and passionately for my God who gave me that life. You want to succeed in evangelism? Believe in God. You want to succeed in adding to the family of God and in changing the hearts and minds of individuals? I want to tell you right now, and the Lima Assembly will tell you this, the Lima Assembly was in a pit of despair. It was in a mess. It was troubled. It was negative. It was low-minded. It was everything that is the death of Christianity. But we began to turn around and live a life passionate for the God who brought us His glory and has raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we began to live from that perspective, not the perspective of who we were, but the perspective of who He made us to be. And in doing so, the passion for evangelism, the desire to teach others about the Word of God. See, that's where it's at. It's in the desire. The desire to change. The desire to live above the world. The desire to not just be victorious in battles, but to be victorious without scars. Now, I'm going to explain that. Here's what purpose does. Here's what desire and passion does. There are people in the world today who overcome adversity. Some famous ones. They overcome cancer. Thank God. They overcome divorce. troubles at home. They overcome unruly children. The world. I'm talking about the world. They overcome all these things, but yet they carry around with them the baggage that these things develop in each life. And that baggage is what dictates their attitude. That baggage is what dictates their personality and their passion from that moment on. It's that baggage that develops in the adversities in life. We, as Christians, don't have any baggage. That's no scars. That's coming through the battle, but not just coming through it with a slight limp and a little bit of victory and just a little bit of attitude change that makes us fear going into the next battle because maybe we'll end up walking like this, or maybe we won't end up walking at all or anything like that, or maybe this next battle will kill us. What we do is we come out of there walking tall with our head held high because the God of glory still exists in me. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the passion. That's the attitude that brings us through the fray with not just victory, but victory and joy to walk into the next battle with our head held high and our sword in our hand and our shield ready. That's the passion. That's the fun. That's the joy in evangelism. That's no scar. No baggage. That's how we can face each battle. You know what? One of the saddest statements I think I ever heard after I became a Christian, and it was reiterated to me as I was in the process of making up my mind to become an evangelist, is that most people's fire is in the first 6 months of their Christianity. Most people's enthusiasm, most people's passion is within that first 6 months, and then it dies out. And I was quoted a lot of different various standards. I was quoted a lot of different criteria that said most evangelists, and this was told to me as I was trying to become an evangelist or making up my mind to do that, that most evangelists' lifespan in the gospel, in the ministry, is 7 years. Then they get burnt out. I said, I'm sorry, do they serve the same God I do? Because I don't ever remember the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit getting dimmer as I get older in the faith. Shouldn't it get brighter? And more passionate, and more fired up, and more aimed to the joy and the peace that comes through our God and through His Spirit, and more aimed to evangelism and adding to the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you right now, the world is going to hell around us. And some of them still will. But there are those out there who are seeking after the joy and peace that comes in God, and we better be ready and able to display it to them because it exists in us. Not because we think it should. Because it is. See, His purpose in sending Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of different terminologies, a lot of different phrases people like to use. Jesus came that we might have forgiveness of sins. Praise God for forgiveness of sins, but that wasn't His end all. Jesus did not die and resurrect and ascend to glory and receive from the Father the promise, the ability to forgive sins. He received from the promise, the Father, the ability to give the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God in you. If you want to know what that means, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and kind of read 10 through 16. Kind of look at that a little bit. It says that nobody knows the things of God except the Spirit of God is within him. And we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That we might freely know the things given to us by God. Right? And then he talks about spiritual mind and spiritual words and spiritual thoughts. And very at the very end, and he says, and we have the mind of Christ. That's what Jesus meant in John 17 when he said that my joy might be made complete in them. That my passion might be made complete in their lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, he wasn't just praying for the 12. But for all those who would believe on him through their word. He was praying for us. I'm not talking about putting a clown face on Jesus. I'm talking about giving him a crown. Seating him in glory here and here. Because in doing that, if we actually seat God in glory in our mind and in our hearts, guess what? Then the world will see God in glory. They'll see Jesus seated at the right hand of God, not Jesus seated next to me in the pew. but Jesus actually reigning in glory, that His joy might be made complete in our actions, in our attitude, in our passion, in our pleasure. Wow! You can be threatened all you want. I'm raising my hand. I'm yelling. And I'm not behind that box. Because I want to tell you what, if there's one thing that we can't afford to lose any passion for, it's God. Because our passion for God will save the world. It will save those you love. It will save your children, as Brother Kevin brought out. It's when he got that passion for God that his children saw a change in him. One's here, the others will come. As long as he keeps the passion. That passion. 70,000 fans filled Cleveland Browns Stadium to watch a losing team lose. You think I'm kidding? Check it out. Turn on the TV sometime. They're seating. They seat 68,000. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there are 68,000 plus in the stands. Last year, the Cleveland Browns record was 3-13. 3 wins and 13 losses. And at the first preseason game at home this year, 68,000 people came. They're from Ohio. He's from Cleveland. You're from Cleveland. Born there. Yeah, now we go to the Ohio State. There's a reason to go to the Ohio State game. No. 68,000. Don't be sitting over. I don't care. You people from Michigan, you're the ones that are filling half that Cleveland Browns Stadium, so don't even try it. Do you think about that? 68,000 to watch a team lose. Year after year after year after year. I will be the first to tell you, and I am an avid Cleveland Browns fan. It does not take the place of the gospel, but I do like football, and I like the Cleveland Browns. Don't ask me why. Somebody will slap me later, and maybe I'll wake up. I don't know. But here's the deal. Their last championship was before there was even a Super Bowl. Yeah, Jim Brown, 1964. Yeah. Huh? That's in your lifetime. See? There's still hope. And don't get me wrong, there's a few years we made the playoffs as a wild card. And almost made past the first round. But every year, 68,000 feed off of the excitement and the joy of the game. It takes one fan to develop a mob scene at the stadium. There could only be one thing worse than the Cleveland Browns, and that's the Detroit Lions. But you... but you think, in the world today, we have the only team that will ever go completely undefeated in the history of the world, and that is God and Jesus Christ. And we're not that excited. because we think we're going to lose. We don't think we're going to lose? You don't think we're going to lose? Who here thinks we're going to lose? Okay, let's go this side.
Read the back of the book.
Read the back. Well, we actually don't believe that's going to happen, do we? Anybody in the back? See, the back's where the drama. You know. Bob?
We don't.
No, we don't lose. Anybody back over here? So, well, you know, I know what it is. I know what it is, Jay. They just won't admit it for fear that we're going to look at them funny. Right? Okay, everybody close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Now, nobody will see you if you think we're going to lose. So go ahead and raise your hand. Benoit, was that you raising your hand? Was that you raising your hand, or was there a fly there or something?
He told.
Then what are we passionate about? What are we passionate about? Winning? Winning? Let's see. On a count of three, we're going to do the cheer for victory. Victory. And I'm going to tell you right now, you ever heard the expression, raise the roof? Yeah? Some of them kids are going over, he's too old to know this stuff. What's he doing? Raise the roof. I want us to say it so loud that this kind of ruffles a little bit. And it's stressed pretty tight. All right? Count of three. Here we go. One, two. Okay, you guys ready? Some of you are sitting there going, I'm not really going to say it anyway. So. No, wait. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three.
Victory!
About 50%. That ain't enough. Turn off his mic for just a second.
Okay. You guys ready? That was like 30%. One, two, three.
Victory!
Ben, turn it back on, Bob.
What do you think, Jeff? 75%? You're right. That's where it's at. Let's all stand. All right, keep it down. Nobody wants excitement in here. Count of three. One, two, three. So now, let's realize this. The passage we read in John, the very end of that, said, and this is our victory to overcome the world, our faith. Our attitude depends on our belief level that God is God and Jesus is on the throne in glory. Our fun, our joy, our excitement, our passion depends on that attitude. You can measure someone's faith by the joy they have. Thank you.